Well, that may have been one of the very few moments where I am glad that we have not had in-person worship services, because I am convinced that Elliot would have been willing to try one of those dog treats. And then I'm reminded that he is my son, and that there has been moments in my life where I have been convinced to try dog treats. Maybe not my most proudest moments, but hey, I was a youth pastor at one point. That's good, though, that we need to remember to turn to God at the high points and the low points. If you would, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, merciful God, mighty to save, we thank you for being a God who cares deeply about us. We thank you for being a God who, no matter how far we stray, no matter how far we sink, no matter the depths that we go to, you never leave or abandon us. We thank you that you are a God who seeks out the lost and the wanderer. We thank you that you are a God who rescues and saves. We thank you that you are a God who cares always. From the little things to the massive things, you care. We're thankful that your Son walked upon this earth and he knows what it's like to experience humanity. That he understands what it looks like to have pain or suffering. What illness and disease looks like, that he walked amongst it firsthand. And we're thankful that you are a God who is powerful enough, that you are above it all. And so this morning we lift up those to you who are struggling, whether that's from sadness or depression or anxiety, whether it's from a physical illness, whether it's simply feeling lonely. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would meet those people, that you would be reminding them that you care, that you have the power to create change in their lives. We pray that you would enable people to reach out into the lives of others, and that they too can participate in that change. We pray, Heavenly Father, in the midst of a world right now that is confused, going through really so much that's different, but you, God, are unchanging. Your mission for us remains the same. That everything, the world may crumble and fall, but you remain the same, mighty to save. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of all of that's going on in our world, personally, publicly, locally, and globally, that we would be reminded that you are in control of all things. That you are a God who seeks good, who creates good. All good things come from you. That you are a God of peace, and that you call us to be your hands and feet, to witness to your glory in all the world around us. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This Sunday we are beginning a short three-week series on the Holy Spirit, centering around the Sunday where we celebrate Pentecost, which is next Sunday. So we'll be speaking of the Holy Spirit this Sunday, next Sunday, and then the following Sunday. In such a short sermon series, this is by no means an exhaustive study on the Holy Spirit. There's no way that we could cover everything that we could learn about the Holy Spirit in those three short Sundays. Nonetheless, I'm hoping that we can gain a better understanding of the Holy Spirit and what role that he plays in our lives as Christians. He's oftentimes misunderstood, and the way that he works and moves throughout the church, through believers, through the kingdom of God, is oftentimes misunderstood. So it's my hope and prayer that we would gain a better understanding of who he is and what he does over the next few weeks. Who is the Holy Spirit? I would encourage you to answer this question in your own Bible study in the coming weeks. A good place to start is the Westminster Confession, which is the confession of faith that our denomination uses. In chapter 34, it describes and speaks about the Holy Spirit. And these are the few of the things that it has to say. But if you are in your own personal study, if you're wanting to learn more about the Holy Spirit, the Westminster Confession is a great way for you to add this into your personal devotions, because each one of these statements that it says about the Holy Spirit is followed with a passage or an address in Scripture that you can find and that you can read through all these passages on the Holy Spirit. But here are a few highlights of what it has to say. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of the same substance and equal in power and glory. We are to worship all persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Lord and giver of life, everywhere present, and is the source of all good thoughts, pure desires, and the holy counsels of men and women. By him the prophets were moved to speak the word of God. He inspired all of the writers of the Holy Scripture to record infallibly the mind and will of God. He ensures the dispensation or the moving out of the gospel, preparing the way for it, and accompanies it with persuasive power, and urges its message upon reason and conscience of humanity. He is the only efficient agent in the application of redemption. He regenerates men and women by his grace, convicts them of sin, moves them to repentance, and persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. All believers are united to Christ through him, and really to one another through him. He dwells in all believers as their comforter and sanctifier, giving them the spirit of adoption and prayer, and performs all of these gracious offices by which they are sanctified and sealed until the day of redemption. It is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that all believers are united in Christ, who is the head, and thus become the body or the church. He calls and appoints us to our tasks, to our actions, what God calls us to do, thereby expanding the kingdom of God. He imparts or he gives all believers various gifts. It is by him that the church will be preserved, increased, purified, and later made perfectly holy in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit, being part of the Trinity, is eternally existent. God has always, all of eternity, existed in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is through the working of the Holy Spirit that we come to faith, that we come to the point of conversion, that the Holy Spirit begins working in our lives, drawing us towards Christ. And ultimately, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit that we choose and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Scripture indicates that the Spirit is received into us at conversion, and indeed must be at work beforehand, softening our hearts so that Jesus Christ's gospel truths can ring true within him. The Old Testament prophet Joel, John the Baptist, and Jesus all said God would provide an outpouring of his Spirit on his people. This experience, sometimes referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, began at Pentecost, which we will celebrate next Sunday. Today we're looking at Acts 1, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus reminds the disciples of this promised gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, Luke again is writing to his benefactor Theophilus, just as he did in the Gospel of Luke. In Acts, the book of Acts, Luke tells the time immediately following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really often, this book is known as the Acts of the Apostles, but that's somewhat misleading because the only apostle discussed really at any length is Peter. And the other human main character is John, who wasn't really one of the original disciples. A better title for this book might be The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke clearly sees the work of the early church as being Spirit-directed. The book of Acts is the only book found in Scripture that gives a detailed description of the first generation of church history. In the beginning verses, Luke reveals that Jesus has spent 40 days with his disciples following his resurrection. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To spend 40 days with Jesus after the resurrection. You know, of course, the disciples had already spent 3 years with Jesus as he ministered. And they would have seen Jesus heal people. They would have heard his teachings. But it would have been really tainted, really, by their doubt. And then also the looming coming of Jesus' death. Jesus again and again predicted that his death was coming. And so now, much has changed. Jesus Christ has done exactly what he said he was going to do. He died, he was buried, and he was raised. So the disciples no longer have any room for doubt. It has been proven that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he was. They no longer have that looming shadow of death hanging over their heads. This is a celebration. This is almost like a 40-day
Bible conference, the most amazing Bible conference that you've ever been to, a 40-day party, really, where Jesus eats and hangs out with his disciples and teaches them. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And of course, the disciples are wanting Jesus to stay. They want him to restore the kingdom of Israel now. They want him to begin his earthly reign now. Of course they do. They know what it's like to be in the presence of Christ, to enjoy the celebration, to enjoy the benefits of his friendship, to enjoy simply being in his presence. And they also know what it looks like to live in a world ruled by sin and calamity, and they want that to come to an end. And so, of course, they're disappointed to find out that Jesus, he's not staying, that he is going to heaven, that he is going to ascend to heaven. And he gives them the promise that he'll return. And in the meantime, he's sending them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as he continues speaking with his disciples, he tells them that they are to wait in Jerusalem. He says, wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is telling the disciples after his ascension into heaven that they're not to begin their ministry, they're not to begin immediately, but to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this terminology, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is used in many different forms in all different types of contemporary contexts, all different types of contemporary churches use this phrasing in different ways, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But as we seek to remain faithful to the biblical use of the terminology, Craig Blomberg says this. Craig Blomberg is a New Testament professor at Denver Seminary. And he says, we will reserve it for the initial experience of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Of the six uses of this phrase in the New Testament, five of them, like this one, refer to John the Baptist's prediction of the role of the Spirit in the ministry of the coming Messiah. They thus refer to Jesus' followers' first immersion into the power of the Spirit, not any subsequent second blessing. Significant and genuine as such an experience may be for various believers. In other words, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion, when the Holy Spirit first indwells inside of us. That yes, throughout history, there have been Christians who have experienced a special blessing of the Holy Spirit to expand and grow the kingdom of God. We see this demonstrated in Scripture. We've seen this demonstrated through the history of the church, people receiving special dispensations of the Holy Spirit to move forward the kingdom of God. But they are not necessarily considered normative or necessary for salvation. When the Spirit was to come upon the disciples, they were then to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission which Jesus had given them in Matthew 25. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. And really, verse 8 in this passage in Acts is really an echo of that Great Commission. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And really, verse 8 forms a miniature outline of the rest of the book of Acts. It has inspired Christians throughout the ages to begin evangelism at home, and then move outward in ever-widening circles. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, there's a few important things that we need to remember today. The first is this, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has already come inside of you. That He dwells, that He lives inside of you. That before your conversion, the Holy Spirit was working outwardly to draw you to Christ. But now He dwells within you. Secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers us to fulfill the Great Commission, just as it was the case for the first disciples. That the Holy Spirit empowers us, each with individual gifts and talents, in order that we too might move forward the kingdom of God and share the gospel message with the people that we come in contact with. Verse 8, just as it has inspired so many others, should inspire us to begin evangelism at home and then move outward in ever-widening circles. And we must remember that the Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. But God sent the Holy Spirit as a gift. And so the disciples, in their sadness, expressing the displeasure or their mourning of Jesus leaving from them, Jesus said, "But I am sending one to be your helper, your counselor. I am sending God, myself, Jesus, myself, to dwell with you in the form of the Holy Spirit." And so Jesus is telling his disciples that although he is physically ascending to heaven, that the Holy Spirit, a member of the Trinity, is coming to dwell amongst them. And so they will remain very much literally in the presence of God. And what is incredible is that as we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we can dwell in the presence of God as well. He is very much present with us. And that alone is a gift, to be present with God. But there's other gifts. So first of all, the Holy Spirit connects us to God's presence forever. John 14, 16 through 18 says this. Jesus is speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The Holy Spirit connects us to God's presence now and forever. We dwell with God. The Holy Spirit is a gift, secondly, because it teaches us how to know God. John 14, verses 25 through 26 says this, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit helps us to understand Scripture. It helps us to understand God's will for our lives. He helps us to understand and know God. Being in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit naturally helps us to get to know God better. Being in the presence of anyone helps you to get to know them better. So much so, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, He enables us to know God more. The third gift of the Holy Spirit, or the third reason why the Holy Spirit is a gift, is that He helps us to walk out our faith with God. Jesus Christ gave His disciples and us this great commission that we were to go out into all of the world, that we were to minister to everyone, to share the good news with everyone. A daunting task. But the gift is this, is that He sent the Holy Spirit to help us, that we don't stand alone, that we walk with God. Romans 8:26 says this, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." I can't tell you the number of times where I have felt inadequate to the calling that I have received, or the number of times I've heard of other Christians speaking of their inadequacy or their weakness, or saying that I am not good enough to accomplish the task that God has called me to. But time and time again, as those people move forward in faith, they see the Holy Spirit moving and working and accomplishing those tasks for them. That God does not leave you hanging. That if He asks you to do something, that He will provide the means for that something to be done. And it doesn't depend on your skills or abilities. It depends on His. And He is fully, more so, capable. The fourth reason the Holy Spirit is a gift is that He convicts us of our need for God. John 16:8-11 says this, "When He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Friends, you and I have no hope apart from the saving power of Jesus Christ. We are in desperate need of Him to step into our lives, to save us, to offer us the forgiveness that we ask for, to redeem us, to remake us, to make us worthy. And it's through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit that we recognize that need, that we recognize how sinful that we are, how great of a Savior that He is, and how much that can mean in our lives. That really, it is everything. The salvation of Jesus Christ, the gift that that is for us, is everything. And so thereby, the Holy Spirit's allowing us to recognize that is such a marvelous and amazing gift. And so the Holy Spirit is indeed God. He indeed is God dwelling with us. We get to be in the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit is a gift that connects us to God's presence forever. A gift that teaches us how to know God. A gift that helps us to walk out our faith. And a gift that convicts us of our desperate need for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending the gift of the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our helper, our connection to You. We thank You that we can be in Your presence. We thank You that absolutely nothing can separate us from Your presence. We thank You for being a God who moves and works. We thank You for being a God who moves and works through us, through the church. We pray that You would continue to do so, that You would continue to help us to see the ways in which You have empowered us through the Holy Spirit to do so. We thank You and we praise You. Amen.